Today's scripture reading will be from Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 to 7 and 22 to 30. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in so that it's to be twice as much as they bring in as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he had heard your grumbling against him." On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not sink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day.
Thank you, Annette. And I couldn't help but notice, because I'm sitting up close, your Bible is well used. My sister used to have an expression about clean Bible, dirty heart, or dirty Bible, clean heart. So way to go. Chapter 16 has the story of God's provision for manna for the sojourning people of Israel. I think of that whenever we're praying together the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. I've really enjoyed this series that Pastor Alan and Pastor Tom came up with, Sojourning People Then and Now. There have been some great takeaways each week, diving deep into the history and the story of Israel, challenged each week to apply what we learn to our own lives. Pastor Alan opened with a message entitled Hidden and Remembered. He also gave a very thorough introduction to the overarching theme of sojourn, helping us to identify with the Israelites, with something like 4,000 years between where we are today and where they were back then. Certainly it's a little easier for us to identify with them, thinking about them as immigrants or refugees or the marginalized people. The next week, from chapter 3, the great I Am, I remember Pastor Tom's statement that week, who God is matters more than who you are. Brilliant. We were reminded that God uses ordinary people. That's us, ordinary people. And then John spoke the next week, when obedience gets hard. He talked about the issue of busyness in our lives and the challenge that it poses for us attempting to be faithful followers. His service also included stories from the writers group about their dads. I wasn't here, and so Natalie read mine for me. My dad was a sojourner. Always on the move, not to escape or out of boredom. It was a vocational call for him. taking the gospel on the road. He was famous for talking to strangers. Brief and appropriate conversations that always ended with, "Have a good day, a good life, and God bless you." When Dad was in his late 80s, he was unable to get around without support. Now, he was also known for having a voracious appetite. Remember when we were kids and you'd maybe make leftovers for yourself, and before you knew it, you can feel like breath on your shoulder and Dad peeking around the corner, "What's that you got there?" Meaning, "I'm going to have that, and then you make some more for yourself." So, but once my dad was basically bedridden or confined to a chair, he lost his appetite for life, and he stopped eating. So, on to the next week. The sermon title was Worlds Colliding, and it was a great service. Four baptisms and a testimony. Kofi's testimony was just amazing. And from chapter 6, God heard the cries of the people. He heard, he remembered, and he acted. That is, God heard, God remembered, and God acted for his people. Pastor Allen reminded us that everyone worships something, whether or not they would consider themselves religious. So what I got from that was learning to and just watching out to identify any idols that may have crept into my life that keep me from keeping God at the very top for me all the time. Pastor Tom's sermon the next week, Faith at the Red Sea, a strong sermon, again, with some great observations. He talked about how the Israelites found themselves free from Pharaoh, but with continuing challenges. He drew the parallel to us. We are free, but the personal temptation of sin continues throughout our lives, throughout all seasons of our lives, and that's so true. And then last week, Spontaneous Combustion. What a great title. Chapter 15 opened with the Song of Moses. Pastor Allen brought some very helpful focus to the consideration of that text. The Old Testament has lots of prose and poetry. Now, prose include history, the wisdom literature, the prophets. Poetry is poetry. Poetry is Psalms, the songs, and the Song of Moses. The outburst of praise that immediately followed as the sojourners walked through the parted waters of the Red Sea produced poetry. In a quote, Gerald Jansen, we learned about the significance of poetry over prose. Speech through prose compared to poetry is like, and I love this, walking compared to dancing. Walking gets you there, but dancing gets you there with a veracity of soul. Music brings words to life. He said, we may not be able to put our arms around God, but we can put our arms around Jesus. Any day, any time, anywhere, and forever, for always. So, now it's my turn, and I'm just going to warn you, the things that got my attention as I was living with this text for the last couple of weeks, manna and Sabbath. What is manna? We have manna and Sabbath that seem to spring out of nowhere, but they bring God's lessons to the ancient children of Israel to life. We might even call it God's curriculum? What is manna? We haven't tasted it, but we know what it is. But as I was working with the text, I thought, do I? I know it was a substance that was mystical. It kept these wandering people alive for 40 years, but it didn't grow, couldn't be stored, no leftovers, except for day 6, when twice as much was gathered and half of it was saved for day 7. the Sabbath. God rested on day seven, and he was teaching the Israelites to take a rest with him. A little more reading, and I discovered that manna was not the name God gave to the substance. Moses didn't name it. The people themselves named it. Manna is the Hebrew word that means, anybody want to take a guess? What is it? That's actually it. What is it? That knocked me out. Here's this stuff that we all know so much about, and the Hebrew word for it, like in Hebrew, what they're saying is, what is it? It's amazing to me. I mean, that just knocked me out. I have been appreciating manna for years and years and years, decades, and even though I studied Hebrew and Greek when I was in seminary, I always loved languages, and Latin was my favorite subject in high school. What is it? Unbelievable. I never knew that manna was, what is it? And it's interesting to see that manna and Sabbath are interconnected. The word Sabbath is the Hebrew word for rest. Considering the significance and sanctity of both manna and Sabbath to our faith, this very simple but plausible connection between the two words or concepts is evidence to me that God's plan is really for everybody. So now, we get to put ourselves in the scene and see what fits us and what feeds us from this text. The whole community of Israel has arrived at the desert of Sin. There are at least 2 million of them, and there's no food. As we were reminded throughout this series, the Israelites didn't know where they were going, or what to expect when they got there, to wherever there was. So people are grumbling or complaining or muttering because they're hangry. These guys are hangry. Some contemporaries focus on the grumbling, presenting a picture of the sojourners as a thankless lot. You know, such short memories when God just performed a couple of miracles, rescuing them from 4 centuries of slavery, parting the Red Sea, and swallowing their enemies in plain sight. How can God satisfy these ungrateful people? Their memories were not short, but their present experience was deep, and it was frightening. And with hunger taking their attention, of course they remembered the food in Egypt. They may have been through a miracle or two, but it takes time for the muscle of faith and hope to develop. And it had only been a month since they left Egypt. So I think it can be a bit of a cheap shot to lean too hard into criticizing these hungry people, sojourners, refugees, whose memories of food are all they have to fill their stomachs. That I'm not saying that it's okay to complain, but it's important that we remember not to judge from the safety of our own circumstances. In verse 4, God responds to both the hangry people he has chosen and the brothers he called to lead them. God tells Moses that he will rain bread down from heaven. So there's food coming, but with some weirdly precise instruction for the upcoming meal, God was building trust. It was intentional. Here's the text. The people will go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other day. So Moses and his brother relay this message to the people. And Moses said, since it will be God who gives you meat for your meal in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, it's God who will have listened to your complaints against him. Who are we in all of this?
he says. You haven't been complaining to us. You've been complaining to God. Notice, Moses and his brother express their frustration with the people. It's so inspiring to me to be reminded that God was patient with every single person in that story. Every single person. The Israelites who lived on the what is it for years, Moses and Aaron, and he's that patient with us. He never gives up. Never gives up on us. Okay, manna is the superstar of this chapter as I was reading it. Talk about God using whatever we give him. The Israelites live on this what is it for 40 years in the desert as they wander around waiting to enter the promised land and God's clear provision. But the sojourning continues for these refugees waiting to get to the promised land. Moses, who doesn't make it to the promised land, continues faithfully. He's a reluctant leader who had the privilege of being the one prophet who God spoke to in person. Though credited with having written the Pentateuch, Moses isn't super chatty about himself. God invited Moses to Mount Sinai for a personal encounter in chapter 19. Biblical scholars believe this was not necessarily a physical sighting, but an intimate encounter. But in any case, it's like nothing any human has ever had since. Chapter 16 is a fairly long chapter, and its literal title in my Bible is Bread from Heaven. Although manna or bread from heaven are fundamental to us and to Israel, much of the chapter includes a level of detail that's hard to understand and relate to. So what can we learn from manna? The question I wrestled with about manna this time relates to the concept of enough. Now, Karl Marx was inspired by Luke's words in the book of Acts, because what Luke was talking about in Acts is when they came together as followers in the early years, they became a community, sharing what they had so that each person had enough, and no one was in need. It didn't work out that well for the communists in the long run, but it's something that we still struggle with today. God wanted these earliest sojourners to rely strictly on his provision, learning to trust that by following his instructions, they would have enough, giving the wandering sojourners just what they needed to fill their stomachs, yes, but to begin their training as God's chosen people. What is enough? As we've been hearing through this series, there can be fear and anxiety related to our perception of being financially insecure or not having what we need, let alone what we want. We've heard challenges related to fear and anxiety. Enough for today, but what about tomorrow? When I go to the store, I've been trying to leave the store with what I actually went to the store for. That's not easy. Another thing I don't like to waste, and I like to get things when they're on sale. So when I'm at the store, there might be something on sale, but then I'm kind of picturing Rob's face when I get home, and he says, "You thought we needed a case of this?" So eventually it's hoarding. Like retail therapy, I'm just saying retail therapy is a real thing. So, what can we learn? As we continue through the chapter, along with these lessons about manna, God introduces the concept of Sabbath rest to the Israelites, not to labor on the seventh day. In the creation account in Genesis, God finished his work in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. Shabbat is the Hebrew word for rest, so God introduced Sabbath rest in this chapter. The word appears many times throughout the Old and New Testaments, and it's interesting that many of the references in the New Testament are related to when the leaders, teachers, rabbis, Pharisees, whatever, were trying to discredit Jesus, who kept, you know, performing miracles on the Sabbath and helping people on the Sabbath. And while that doesn't contradict God's direction to the sojourners and to us to rest, neither would a legalistic approach or a practice of Sabbath be suitable. I'm aware of how much time and attention my phone and laptop require of me. Darlene's not here today, but she and I often joke about the fact that she's all like, go phone, and I'm all like, forget the phone. So she's not here, but I'll tell her about that later. Anyway, I am aware of how much time I spend on my phone and laptop, and how do I take a rest from work and activity that constantly engages me with these devices. But this chapter of Exodus offers us a challenge. Do we observe the Sabbath, God's instruction to rest? Rhythm of Sabbath has more to do with our relationship with God. I came across some ideas like unplugging on a regular basis or taking a break from technology as a practice of Sabbath, from our devices, from our phones. And yeah, there it is again, our phones, because Rob and I are in the process of considering getting rid of our landline. He has a cell phone, I have a cell phone, we have a landline. And while we've had the same number for however many years we've lived at that house, most of the calls that come in are, you know, about, well, you know, cleaning our ducts. And you can make jokes with the guy, you know, I don't have any ducts, and like hang up, whatever. So we're thinking about getting rid of our phone, but I know that in a very real way, if my phone goes in a drawer, I am unreachable. Unless, and here's another thing that I can't help but mention, Stephanie is sitting where? Stephanie, can you wave? Oh, okay, she's... Stephanie is a woman in my neighborhood who walks around a lot, like I do. I walk around all the time in Weston. I don't know where I got that from, Dad. But anyway, Stephanie and I have run into each other a number of times. On Thursday night this past week, I was on my way to the writer's group, and this car pulls up, and I don't recognize her right away, but a car pulls up, and I'm ready to leave, but she's at the end of my driveway. And so then she's rolling down her window, and she starts talking, and then I realize, oh, yes, we do know each other. So I tell her, you know, I'm working on a sermon, and I don't preach that often. And she started to say, where will that, that's at the Baptist church, right? And it's like, yeah. And she said, I'm going to check and see if I can make it. She goes to another church, but they were going to be having pulpit supply or whatever. And so she said, I'm going to check it out, and maybe I'm going to come to your church. So I chuckled all the way to the writer's group, because I know that we are always encouraged to bring our friends and our neighbors to the church. It's something I just never really do. And yet, it happened to me this week. Bless your heart, Stephanie. So, okay. As we, I've been wondering, so my mom used to make long-distance calls to far-flung family and friends, and she would always pray at the end and thank God for making telephones, because telephones allowed her to keep in touch with her family, with her friends that she couldn't see, that she couldn't visit that often. She missed them, she loved them, she prayed for them, and the phones gave her that ability. So Mom would pray. So I've been wondering how I can contemporize Sabbath rest for myself. How do I integrate the practice of spending time with God, taking a break from regular activities that lead to literal or metaphoric doom scroll, or to draw from Jansen's imagery, how can I spend regular Sabbath time with God in such a way that I'm dancing with the wind in my backyard and the bushes and the branches on the trees? Or when I'm reading a book in the park and I hear a bird in the branch overhead and it interrupts me and it reminds me of God's creation. As we read about God's communication with the Israelites in Exodus 16, it's hard not to come away with a sense of how intensely he cares about the needs of his people. Not only does he care about their needs, but about their relationship to their needs and how they go about having those needs met. If this is the reality, it's really easy to imagine that God's will for us might have some specific applications in the context of how we use and relate to technologies that are prevalent in all of our lives. We may not have a Moses or Aaron to give us clear rules, but we have these stories, and we have the Holy Spirit to lead us. As we take time in Sabbath or more casual moments of rest, will our encounters with the Spirit give us an experience of the intimacy that God gifted to Moses? It could happen. The challenges we face in our time, the specter of climate crisis, AI apocalypse, or just plain social alienation from overdependence on social media over in-person connection. These can feel like something like a looming desert where the solutions and the destination are uncertain. And isn't that familiar? Can we take heart and courage from the example of God's hyper-specific care for the Israelites, his heeding of their complaints and suffering, his leading them forward in spite of their shortcomings and their vulnerability? My hope and my prayer is that we can. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you.